Well, like I said, I'm happy to be here. I've been kind of all over the country lately. Last weekend, I was in Los Angeles with Kevin King, who is our executive director of MDS, as well as our California unit chairs, Jim and Shirley Holm. And then yesterday, I was in Phoenix for an Arizona unit meeting. So it's been a little bit of a busy season, and I am just really glad that when Pastor Amy and I talked about this visit back in August, that things aligned so that I could be here. So as I said, I am from Kamiai, Idaho, but I didn't always live there. I've only lived there since August of 2020. So coming on 25 years. Oh my gosh, that sounds like a lot to say. But I used to live here in Washington State, Western Washington State, actually. My husband was born in Renton and raised in Maple Valley. And when I moved up to Washington State after graduating from high school and we met and married, he said, "I would like to whisk you away to Idaho." And I thought, "What? Oh." And so there I was. And it's become home, and I love my little home. But in 2015, my home community suffered a wildfire. And we lost 75 homes in that wildfire. And through that, I became a disaster case manager with a long-term recovery group, which is a group of local people that help with recovery for their community. And in that, I met volunteers from Mennonite Disaster Service who came and built houses for us in our community. And then they invited me to volunteer with them. And I thought, well, I can't do that. But then the Lord whispered to my heart, and I did do that and have been doing that ever since. And in 2020, I became the regional board chair, and that means I oversee the nine Western states and the U.S. Pacific territories and our response there. And I get to work with lovely people like Daryl and Linda and Emily and Anita, and I'm so happy to see them this morning and to meet all of you. So thank you for the invitation. Also, thank you for your support of MDS. Your financial support, your prayers mean so much. And they are so needed, as you pointed out, Donna, right now. There are so many that are hurting. So, going into these scriptures, Luke 5, I'm asking a lot of questions this morning. So, I'm just going to prepare you up front, okay? What does it mean to be a fisher of men or a fisher of people? Today, we have the hindsight to know. Sorry, I lost my thing here. This is a new computer. So we have the hindsight to know what Jesus was saying, right? But what did Simon think when Jesus proclaimed these words to him? Now, at this point in Luke, we know that Simon had some knowledge of Jesus. Simon's brother Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and Andrew must have heard John talking about the Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism. Maybe he even saw it. But when John declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God," Andrew followed Jesus. So when Andrew finds his brother, he told him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to meet Jesus. Jesus even tells Simon he'll be called Cephas or Peter, which is a nod to the transformation that is ahead. I wonder, did Simon perceive it? I would ask you, are you aware of the ways that Jesus is looking to encounter you? Now, surely Simon had heard about Jesus visiting his home and healing his mother-in-law. So now we see that Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and those crowds are pressing in on him. I wonder if Simon could sense the hunger that was in the air. What must that environment have been like? Can you imagine that in your head? And I would ask you, how do you press into Jesus? What drives you to seek him? Thinking about how Jesus relocated himself into the boat, it caused me to ponder, would my pressing in move Jesus? And would yours? James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Jesus approached Simon where he was. He used language that Simon understood. He spoke to Simon as a fisherman would speak. Now, Jesus finishes preaching and he turns his attention to Simon and he asks him to go to deeper water and let down his nets. Now, immediately, Simon has an excuse. That's my interpretation of it. Or maybe it's more of a grumbling complaint. But it certainly seems like he lacked faith in what Jesus was asking him to do. And when I read the word deeper, my mind, it just goes right to Ezekiel 47. Do you know the passage? I'll tell you about it. The angel takes Ezekiel outside of the temple to see the stream that is flowing from it. And the angel measured a distance, and he and Ezekiel walked across the stream with water reaching up to their ankles. The angel measured another distance, and they crossed again in water up to their knees. And they repeated this, and they crossed in water up to the waist. And again, the measurement, but this time they found that the depths required them to swim across because they could no longer walk. In journeying with Jesus, we are invited to go deeper with him the further we go. Jesus calls us to be strengthened as we live and move and have our being in him. That's from Acts 17, 28. I think of new believers feeding on milk, but when we become mature, we are to feast on the meat of the word. Going deeper with Jesus speaks of a deepening of relationship, of growing in faith and trust. Going deeper speaks of intimacy with Jesus. Psalms 42:7 says, "Deep calls to deep." When facing the rivers of life that threaten to sweep you away, you have a deep, solid faith and trust that God will sustain you just as his word promises. I can't read Psalms without seeing the intimacy that Jesus has with us. Psalms 139, do you know it? That he knows everything about us, that he formed our innermost being. David's longing to be with the Lord in Psalms 63 is full of intimacy. It talks about longing for the Lord. And in John, Jesus talks about us being one with him as he is one with the Father. 1 Corinthians 6:17 uses the language of being joined with the Lord is to be one spirit with him. And that word joined there is the same Greek word that is used to talk about joining husband to wife. So I ask you, think about your intimacy with Jesus, and how would you characterize it? Jesus instructs Simon to let down his nets, and the call to come deeper with Jesus precedes the call to fish. Our work in the kingdom and our partnership with Christ comes after we have accepted the invitation. Jesus tells us in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches, and we must be joined in him and remain in him to be fruitful, for no branch can bear fruit in of itself. Simon is tired and he gives this excuse to Jesus. He lacks some faith that he would be fruitful in the endeavor, as his previous experience was dictating what he thought about the future. Are you like Simon, or better yet, are you like me? Because at times I can relate to leaning on my own understanding rather than putting my full faith in what Jesus has said to me. It had not been very long before Simon had heard and maybe even saw Jesus healing people in his hometown, but here he is again, he's questioning. I find myself doing that all the time. I see God's miraculous hand when we go out, you see how God touches people when we're rebuilding their homes. And yet I still come back again the next time and say, "Jesus, is that what you're saying?" So to Simon's credit, even though it makes no sense to him and he's questioning, he chooses to obey Jesus. And I think of Matthew 7:24. The one who chooses to obey is like the one who builds his house upon rock of which no storm can take it out. Those are Michelle's words, by the way. Isaiah 55:8, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Jesus will guide us in ways that are different than what we might think. So I wonder, what if Simon had turned Jesus down? I tend to think that Jesus would probably have continued to pursue Simon because that's who Jesus was, right? And is. I think of the things that Simon did in his life journey with Christ. He walked on water, which is a demonstration of faith to us. He was the first with the confession of Christ, and Jesus said, "This was revealed to you by my Father." Simon, as Peter was miraculously released from prison, he was a leader amongst the apostles. He performed miracles of healing, and his shadow healed people. He authored two epistles, he led the church, and he preached to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Where might we be without that? So, what might be at stake if we choose to ignore Jesus's invitation to come deeper? Simon has obeyed, and now he has a tremendous haul of fish, so much that he must call for help. It should go without saying, but I will say it, that when we do the work of Christ together, we do it as the body, each of us in the way that Christ has called us and gifted us. So in this large catch of fish, Jesus has revealed himself to Simon. Simon had lacked faith, but now he sees Jesus and himself differently. I wonder, what did this miracle symbolize to Simon? Was it the provision? Was it the foreknowing that Jesus demonstrated? Was it the power over creation? What spoke so deeply to Simon that it left him amazed, left him in awe and wonder, so much that Simon realizes and acknowledges sin? How has Jesus revealed himself to you? How have you responded? What is it about Jesus that brings you to a place of wonder and awe? I think about my trip to Los Angeles last weekend and the little ways that I was seeing lives touched and the big ways. There was a story that a woman in a Pasadena Mennonite church stood up and shared. She said, "My husband and I had gone to bed at 10:30. And in the middle of the night, we heard this commotion. And when my husband got up and he looked out the window, he saw our next door neighbors with their 10 children making their way out to the street to their car. And when I looked out the window to the backyard, I could see embers flying. And from a very distant fire truck, we could just faintly hear evacuate. And so we grabbed our computers and our pets and we made our way to our car and left. We went to a friend's house. She said it took several days for us to be able to have cell service and to be able to connect with our neighbors again. And when I did, the neighbor lady told me the story. She said our 3-year-old daughter is afraid of the dark. And so she woke me up in the middle of the night to take her to the bathroom. And when she got into the bathroom, she looked out the window and she said, "Mommy, look at all the sparkles in the sky." And that just moved me so deeply because I thought that little thing, that little child waking up with that request, fear, even God, using the fear that she had that saved those 12 lives. That's the hand of God. That makes me have such awe and wonder for the mercy and the grace and the love that God administers to us. So going back to Simon. Jesus reassures Simon about his sin, and he tells him, "Don't be afraid." In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is thinking about what lies beyond that moment, right? Simon has accepted his invitation and he has obeyed. He has repented of his sin. And in that moment, Jesus reveals purpose. You'll be fishing for people. Did that make sense to Simon? Whatever Simon's thoughts were in that moment, he acted on the opportunity of a lifetime. And if we jump ahead to Acts 2:40, we see the results of that. In Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people were added to the church. In Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is your scripture bomb right here, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So being a fisher of men is to preach through your life, modeling the attributes of Christ, being in unity and being identified by your love. It's sharing your testimony, and it's issuing the invitation to others. James 5:20, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will continue, well, sorry, apologize, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So our very act of sharing Jesus is an act of love and grace and mercy, rescuing people. Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Verse 3, give ear and come to me. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. And listen to what David has to say. In Psalm 71, 15 through 18, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Verse 24, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long. What an example of sharing the invitation, of telling of God's greatness, of being a fisher of men. He was ahead of his time, right? And in closing, I want to go back to Ezekiel 47 and read the verses 6 through 12. And as I read this, think about it in terms of being a fisher of men or a fisher of people and the results of what happens. And Ezekiel said, and he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kind will grow on both sides of the river, and the leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. And there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be good for food and the leaves for healing. I read this quote by a gentleman named Chris Hendricks. He says, we each have the river of life in us. It comes from the spring of heaven and passes through our hearts. It is not intended to stay in us. It is designed to flow out of us to others. The closer we keep it to ourselves, the more shallow it is. And the further we let it go, the deeper it becomes and has a greater effect. Too many times we try to bottle up us and never allow that flowing. We do not want to offend, or we do not want to force our religion on others. We hold it in so that we can fit in. The problem with all of that is that we withhold life from others when we do that. It all starts inside of you. So I encourage us all, let's be fishers of men.